He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Dispensationalism, right division, mid-Acts Pauline teaching, has the answer for why it is wrong to think that you get your sins forgiven having confessed them. Further, we are able to know better than to combine 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 with Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and think that by confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, that carries with it or has implicit in the transaction the confessing of sins. Obviously, most folks disagree with what I'm about to teach. The Roman Catholic Church has put in place confessionals so that people can get their sins confessed and confess to somebody who will tell you if your sin's original. And if Carol can sing the song, The Vatican Rag, if he gives you then a means of expiating your sins. I've kidded over the years that one of the worst penalties that the Roman Catholic priests give to supplicants is to say a few Hail Marys and watch a Bengals game.
Ooh, that's bad.
That's a penalty, boy. That hurts. But clearly, you've got millions of people thinking that the confessional is necessary. And if you haven't confessed your sins and haven't kept them up to date, you've got all sorts of Arminian people who think that when you don't confess your sins and keep your sins confessed up to date, that you're going to have a problem. Yeah. And you may have lost your salvation. So people talk about living right. And for many people, that includes buying Girl Scout cookies and only crossing at the walks and keeping your sins confessed up to date. This verse, for some people, is the plan of salvation in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Others connect the verse to Romans 10, 9 and 10, and they make that combination into the plan of salvation. Some others teach that this, and by the way, many of the evangelicals who know that salvation is a gift of God, not of works, teach that you can't lose your salvation here, you can't gain your salvation here, but you lose your fellowship here, and God's mad at you. He won't answer your prayers, and you'll have a bad day. It may even rain. Clearly, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and the concept of confessing is a source of confusion and consternation and controversy.
Yes.
It's important, I think, to understand not just having been told, no, this isn't for us and that's for them. So much of dispensationalism traffics at that superficial level, by the way.
Yeah.
When you ask about an issue, well, that's for them and this is for us. Ooh, wow. Golly, Mr. Wizard, that was wonderful. There's reasons why. And it's important to know the whys of a thing. We should note that in Leviticus chapter 26, where God lays out for Israel courses, cycles of judgment. And here's a place where if you've got a Scofield Bible, you have a tremendous advantage, because I think of all the commentaries and books that laid out the cycles of judgment, I think Scofield in 1917 was first, and he did it again in his 1919. But you see it there, the five courses of judgment. And then when you get down to the remedy for the courses of judgment, and you get to verse 39, you have them pining away for their iniquity, and if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they have trespassed against me, and they walk contrary unto me, that I have also walked contrary unto them and brought into the land of the enemies, if then their circumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant. So it is a leverage for Israel's right standing in its covenant position, this business of confessing. The need to confess. I'm saying words with my mouth, confessing, was well known to the nation Israel. It was a part of their remedy for getting back to right standing under their covenant.
Yes.
In Daniel chapter 9, you see that the curse is poured out. Israel transgressed the law even by departing that they might not obey my voice. Therefore is a curse poured upon us, and they've sinned against God.
Yes.
Go back up to verse 4. I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant, the confession, getting him back in covenant standing.
Yes.
In Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, I will confess my transgressions. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 7, they shall confess their sin, which they have done. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 35, they need to confess his name. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 26, again you see it. And in Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, you see it. Most of Christianity thinks that America will have the resurrection of Patrick Henry and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and James Madison if the people called by his name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, up pops George Washington, and forgive their sins, up pops Patrick Henry. We'll be the founding fathers nation once again if we just do 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Walk for Life to protest abortion has been going on for almost 30 years. They've been carrying those same round signs for almost 30 years. I would submit to you, if something hasn't worked in 30 years, you might want to try something else. People have been wanting to win America back for the founding fathers for quite a long time, claiming 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, Shirley Dobson, when she started the National Day of Prayer, this was the verse that it revolved around. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, park on that one. That one is a close match to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. They both operate without imputation. They both operate without the benefits of being complete in Christ as a new creature. They both operate for Israel and not for the body of Christ that's been made complete in Christ because of what Christ did and your faith in his finished work.
Amen.
So Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13, don't cover up the sins, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. Again, Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 3 and they're getting baptized, confessing their sins, and Peter would have them in Acts 2:38 repent and be baptized. So, if 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 is present day doctrine for you and for me, that would mean that not Israel's covenant, but if it's for me, then I'm saying some things about Calvary's cross.
Yes, you are.
I'm saying that Romans chapter 3, verse 26 is wrong. Christ is not my just and justifier anymore. I have to confess him into place. I'm saying there's works I must do, confessing sins. So Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 are wrong. Where I find in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that it's not by works.
That's right. Can't be done.
If I have to confess my sins to get them forgiven. If I don't confess them, what does that mean? They're still on my account, which means Christ didn't pay for them. So now I've undermined Christ's payment for my sins. It's not complete. It's complete up to when I confess them, and then Jesus gets my help paying for my sins. It's a doctrinal nightmare.
Yes.
Most folks don't see it, and this is harsh, but they're not saved anyhow.
Right.
Most folks. Trusting Christ and Him alone means, I get this from the original English, it means trusting Christ and Him alone.
Amen.
It means not trusting my works of righteousness which I have done. Even if it's something simple like, I'm sorry, and sing the whole Brenda Lee song, I'm sorry. That doesn't change Christ's payment for my sins and make it now effectual because it hadn't been up till then. If I don't confess a sin and it's on my account until I confess it, and that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If it's on my until I confess it, then I never was complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 is wrong.
Yep.
Then I was never sealed until the day of redemption. I could always sneak out from my ceiling and sin and have it on my account until I confess it. Now, the Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers are so far behind on this. Thanks to Charles Baker and thanks to Cornelius Stamm, to a lesser extent, thanks to J.C. O'Hare, you've got a lot of people in Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division who think 1 John is our doctrine and the book of John is our doctrine. You say, oh, no. Oh, yes. More on that in a minute. If I failed to confess even one sin, would that not be enough to guarantee me hell?
Oh, yes.
Because I don't have forgiveness.
Right.
Unless I confess it.
Yep.
One sin was enough to change the world with Adam in a garden.
Yes, it was.
It's enough to land you in hell. So then, if that's the case, whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. If then I'm guilty of one, and it hadn't been paid for till I confess it, I'm guilty of all. Heaven help you if you forget to confess one. And since there's 613 points of law, about 611 of which you don't know what they are, and since the thought of foolishness is sin and any transgression of the law is sin, heaven's empty without the imputation of the Lord Jesus Christ on our account. If 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 were to be my doctrine, then I can't be justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Then I can't be complete in Christ. I can't be reconciled to God.
No.
Because every time I sin, I'm unreconciled.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. My life is not hid with Christ in God because it got unhid and then I had to go out and confess it. You see the problem?
Yeah.
Ivan Bergner, one of the big names, supposedly, in Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. He's written some books. He came to Springfield, Ohio to talk. And I went up there to listen to him. And he was so fearful of teaching anything close to what I'm giving you this morning, he hid behind the writings of a guy from Kansas City. And said, now this guy wrote this in Kansas City, and I think we need to think about it. And he almost got up to the edge of saying, maybe 1 John isn't for us. I'm thinking, do you drive a Studebaker? You're 40 years behind the rest of us.
Yeah, at least.
Actually, he drove a Tucker. What's another car? A LaSalle. GRO LaSalle ran great. Those are the days. But it's like time travel.
Yeah.
There is such a thing as time travel. Read the Berean Searchlight. Mm-hmm. You'll go back 50 years in time.
Please.
Question. If 1 John is my doctrine, am I not measured by commandment keeping?
Yes.
If 1 John is my doctrine.
Absolutely.
If 1 John is my doctrine, confessing my sins and doing what I'm saying, it decimates the cross. If 1 John is my doctrine, am I one of the little children looking for the Antichrist, so I'm all about the prophetic program?
Yeah.
If 1 John is my doctrine, then have I not accepted as my doctrine being born again?
Oh, yes.
If 1 John is my doctrine, have I not accepted sinless perfection?
Yeah.
Don't we know from 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. And I have the temerity to say that much of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism can't handle these verses. And you say, oh. This morning, today, on the 6th of October, 2013, I received my 2 minutes with the Bible devotional from the Berean Bible Society, headed up by such brilliant luminaries as Paul Sadler, Ricky Kurth, John Fredrickson, and their webmaster of webmasters, the king of webmasters, Richard Church. And today, I read from Cornelius R. Stamm, as Adam was made in the likeness of God but fell, so Christ made us in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem us from the fall, that by grace through the operation of the Spirit, a new creation might be brought into being, a new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Colossians 3:10, a new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24, referring to this the Pauline new man of Colossians and Ephesians. Referring to this new man of the mid-Acts Pauline dispensational Paul, Stamm writes, John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Stamm is teaching sinless perfection to mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers. You say, how dare he? What a knucklehead. Have you forgotten he's a Calvinist? Everything he does is predestined? He can't do wrong, can he? Or he makes God a sinner. So if he robs a 7-Eleven, it was God's plan. So, today, first thing I do Monday morning is I fire Richard Church. How dare you be such a knucklehead to put this up under our name? The fact that Stamm was wrong back when people were driving LaSalles and Studebakers, that's one thing. You know, Davy Crockett probably foraged his way through some woods and came to a cliff and had to back up and double back and try another path. When Stamm is a pathfinder out there and he's foraging his way trying to figure out some of this mid-Acts Pauline stuff and write his books, when he comes to a big old cliff or a river he can't cross, he backs up and takes another path. That's great. He's a pathfinder. I'm good with that. 40 years later, for you to put it out there when you really ought to know better, is irresponsible. So the first thing I do is fire Richard Church. Then I give everybody in the building an IQ test. And nobody who doesn't come in with over 88 works Tuesday. Then I get a whole new staff.
Yay!
Seriously, this morning, today, the disclaimer. Some of our 2 minutes worth of Bible articles are written many years ago. Well, you haven't learned a thing. You've been sleeping since then. You've got rubber stamp, rubber stamp, rubber stamp. Embarrassing. Today. Wow. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm certain lots of people listening to this message think I sinned egregiously in the last 5 minutes by what I said. I ain't going to confess it, and I ain't going to repent, and I ain't going to hell.
Yay.
Have a nice day. I'm complete in Christ.
Yes.
Not confessing it didn't take that away. I'm judicially seated. Not confessing it didn't take away my position in heavenly places. It didn't take away my eternal inheritance. Well, let's see if McLean is right. He's right a lot, but he's wrong a lot, too. Here we've got Albert Barnes, who wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible. And he writes, pardon in the scripture always supposes that there is confession. And there is no promise that it will be imparted unless a full acknowledgement. So Albert Barnes says nobody gets forgiven without confessing. William Burkett, in his expository note, says a double blessing promise and insured. Namely, justification. He's making 1 John 1:9 the plan of salvation. John Calvin, if we confess, he again promises to be faithful to the faithful that God will be propitious to them, provided they acknowledge themselves to be sinners. It is a great moment to be persuaded that we have sinned. There is reconciliation with God ready and prepared for us. We shall otherwise. He's making reconciliation contingent upon confessing rather than faith. But this confession, Calvin says, that it is made to God must be of sincerity. And the heart cannot speak to God without newness of life. Oh, how can the heart speak then without newness of life? Well, God chose in eternity who gets saved and gets newness of life and who doesn't get newness of life. So God puts the Spirit in them so then they can confess. You say, that's ridiculous. That's Cornelius Stamm.
Yep.
May I say something? Well, I'm going to anyhow, whether you give me permission or not. When you deal with religious folks, Christian folks, who are rather aloof and pompous and condescending, maybe they think they're sinlessly perfect and that God has endorsed what they do because it's all been predestined. Maybe the reason I find the people at the Berean Bible Society to be condescending and, oh, we just come to you with love because we know you're not very bright. We love you. Pompous. Well, Adam Clark says if we confess our sins, if from a deep sense of guilt. Now, why are they all hinging it upon, got to be sincere, got to be deep, got to be... Remember Billy Graham was asked, you tell people they need to be sorry for their sins, how sorry do they need to be? And Billy said, well, really, really, three reallys, really, really, really sorry. You know why they do that? Because you got a whole bunch of Christians ain't living right.
Yeah.
Well, they probably didn't really, really, really repent. They're covering their tracks is what they're doing. So Adam Clark, he says, we get His Holiness based on our recognizing our helplessness and confessing it. Finis Jennings Dake says, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll be just with us, contingent upon confessing. John Gill, the Baptist, says if we confess our sins, not to one another, so he's trying to get them away from the Roman Catholic confessional, it is our duty to confess to our fellow creatures and fellow Christians, which are committed against them, yet are under no obligation to confess such as more immediately against God, which lie between Him and ourselves. Or, boy, is he dancing? It is sufficient to confess and acknowledge in general. And if I've forgotten to confess any sins, please forgive those that I've forgotten to confess. You know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Oliver V. Green says, forgiveness comes as a result of true confession. Really? I thought forgiveness came as a product of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and my having faith in it.
Amen.
Well, yeah, there's that. Matthew Henry, in his best-selling commentary, states, if we confess our sins, penitent confession and acknowledgement of sin are the believer's business and the means of his deliverance from his guilt. The means of my deliverance is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Matthew Henry, the best-selling commentary ever printed, 400-year-old commentary. If this is his belief system, it was written by an unsaved man. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown disagree with Gill. They say confess with the lips, speaking from a contrite heart, involving also confession to our fellow men and offenses committed against them. J. Vernon McGee, everybody knows him from his Through the Bible Bible program. The word confess is from the Greek, oh goody, I'm going to get stuff now, homologeo, meaning to say the same things. Logeo means to say, and homo the same. Homo, I knew that.
Yep.
Ye are to say the same thing that God says. I have to learn Hebrew? This is God's way for a Christian to deal with sin in his own life. Really? I thought the way for a Christian to deal with the sin in his own life is to forsake it.
Yep.
And to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
Not to say words. When you've confessed your sin, it means you have turned from that sin. Oh, no. Nobody believes that.
No.
Everybody's confessed one they went back and did again.
Yeah.
Hmm? Well, see, that wasn't a really, really, really contrite. What a mess. Meanwhile, have you noticed explanation after explanation getting expiation, getting forgiveness, getting right standing without the death, burial, and resurrection?
Yes. Yeah.
In commentary after commentary. Matthew Poole says, on the contrary, if we confess our sins, if we apply ourselves to Him suitably to the condition of sinners, confessing ourselves with such self-abasing sin of sin, which may dispose us to accept and apply His offered remedy, upon which it is implied we will do it, He is faithful, so true to His promise, and just, fidelity being part of the justice, or there is with Him in that equity and righteousness. Huh? No death, no burial, no resurrection, no blood, no Christ.
No.
Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman, in his commentary, in his study Bible, on the 1 John 1:9 page, says, this verse should be memorized and practiced daily. I can't type, obviously. By the Christian. Modern hyper-dispensationalists teach, modern hyper-dispensationalists teach that since your sins are forgiven at Calvary, you have no business confessing them after you are saved. But the verse is not talking about salvation or atonement. It deals with cleansing and fellowship. Well, you can play your games all day long with fellowship, but you better not play with cleansing. You better not put that in there.
No.
So Pete's wrong. Why is confessing integral? because God's instructions under His covenant to regain right standing under the covenant required a public confession. You see it as we saw it in Leviticus 26, as we saw it in Daniel. Jesus said it. When people were being baptized in Matthew 3, they were confessing their sins. It was a part of gaining back right standing under the covenant. It was given to them as instructions. For you and for me, we don't blend our doctrine with theirs. We understand we're saved by grace through faith. We understand propitiatory sacrifice having been made on our account by the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in what He did and nothing about what we do. So dispensationalism has the answer to the confessing of sins. But I'm sorry to say Dr. Ruckman is wrong on another level. Dr. Ruckman, he says hyperdispensationalists know better, teach differently. Hyperdispensationalists teach that since our sins were forgiven at Calvary, they have no business confessing them. Hyperdispensationalists aren't near as right as Ruckman says they are, although he thinks they're wrong. And I've demonstrated that as recently as this morning.
Oh boy.
With sinless perfection being taught by Cornelius Stamm and put out there on the internet by Richard Church and the boys. If you read my correspondence page, you'll see I've received an email from a pastor. And he says, my people read the Brian Searchlight, and Ricky Kurtz out there saying there's a New Testament covenant of grace and we get that. Mm-hmm. Now he said, I know that's wrong. But he says it breaks my heart to have such teaching be put out there. Now my people read it. Now I have to teach against it. And, and my response to him is, the Berean people have got the deep pockets, but they also have the shallowest understanding. The problem is they're now doing more harm than good, because they're just, Paul called them slow bellies. They're just not up to speed. They just are driving their LaSalles to the Piggly Wiggly and the Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company. They're living back there when Woolworths was still a five and dime.
Yeah.
It's a shame. We've got better out there, and the cream needs to rise to the top.